who takes our impossible and fixes it. Amen? Just fixes it. I want to share with you this morning just a pretty simple message, I think. One that's been kind of on my heart, one I've been processing myself. And the title of my message is, Your Life Has Eternal Impact. Your life has eternal impact. And sometimes we look at ourselves and like, yeah, that person next to me or that guy in the platform or that other person somewhere, maybe. But I want to encourage you that the God of the universe, if you are in Christ, and all of that resurrection power that we're about to celebrate in a couple weeks lives inside of you and lives inside of me, and our lives have eternal impact. In this season right now, we're in a season where, as a youth pastor, it's a joyous season, and it's also kind of a sad one. Like many of you parents, you've raised your children, and there's a group of young people right now that are in their senior year, and they're wrapping things up, and many of them have signed letters of intent and have accepted, been accepted into universities, and they're getting ready to leave us, and we raise them to do that, and we're excited about them going, but I don't know about you, there's a sad part too, because you're like, well, I really want you to go, and I want you to pursue God's dream and destiny for your life, but I kind of really want you to stay too, because I'm going to miss you. And so there's a group of young people across this land right now that are dreaming. They're ending one season of their life, moving into the new one, and they're dreaming about what might be, what could be in my future. And they picked majors potentially in schools and stuff, and that's an exciting time for them. But my question for each of us today is, do you ever sit and just dream about what God could do through your life? Do you ever sit and just wonder, what could God do through a person's life who is just fully submitted and surrendered to God? I'm not talking about a perfect person. I'm not talking about a person who always gets it right. I'm not talking about a person who dots every I, crosses every T. I'm not talking about a person who has all the moral stuff in a nice, neat little box and never strays outside the lines. But I'm talking to somebody who says, Lord, I'm yours. All that I am, all that I'll ever be, I give and I yield to you. Have you ever wondered, what could God do through a person like that? In the Bible, it talks about David, and when it gives a testimony of King David, it says this about him that's always intrigued me and challenged me. It says that David fulfilled the purposes of God for his generation. And I'm here to encourage you that the purposes of God for your generation can be fulfilled through your life. When I was in college, I was a new believer about a year in the faith. And I went on this retreat with a bunch of other college students, and we went away. And retreats are really nice. Like, I strongly encourage encounters. I encourage 2 or 3 day personal retreats all by yourself. I encourage setting time aside away from the normal routine of life and dedicating hours or a day or a few days to God and just sitting and dreaming with God. And at this particular retreat, we were going through the whole series of messages, was talking to college age students about the life of Daniel. And Pastor, over the last few months, he's mentioned Daniel in a number of his sermons and different things. And I remember sitting there one day, and I'm like 18 years old, and I'm less than a year old in the Lord, and I'm sitting there, and I'm listening to this. And the speaker that day was challenging us in Daniel chapter 11, and he shared this verse. The people who know their God will be strong and will carry out great exploits. And he sat there with a bunch of young people that were dreaming about degrees and engineering. I was an engineering major, and other ones are dreaming about other professions and different stuff. And some girls were dreaming about boys, and boys are dreaming about girls, and football players are dreaming about the game and dreaming about a bunch of stuff. But he asked us to pause for a moment and ask, can you dream about being a man or woman who knows their God and is strong and does great exploits for him. And if you did, what would that look like for you? And I remember sitting there and just dreaming for a moment. And I remember another time in my life, it was a number of years after that, and I was sitting outside of a church in Phoenix, Arizona. And I'm just sitting by this fountain. And the name of the church is Phoenix First Assembly, and the pastor was a pastor named Tommy Barnett. And Tommy Barnett at First Assembly in Phoenix, I was there for a pastor's conference, and I was still full-time in the Navy, and I'm at this conference. And I'm sitting there, and the whole conference is, Tommy Barnett was challenging us to dream big for God. Dream that the creator of the universe, who knows your name, who has molded you and fashioned you to be unique and special, that he has a purpose and a calling just for you in your life. And this wasn't just pastors and preachers. It's just people. I was a submarine Navy nuke, and I was sitting there. My pastor sent me there. And I remember watching. He had hundreds of different ministries the night before, and he had this thing called Parade of Ministries. And you see people that are working with the homeless and handicapped and children and a Mormon ministry and an AIDS ministry and all these different ministries, and they're parading through. And you're watching all these people, just like you and me, normal people who had found a passion in life. They'd found a dream. They started dreaming about this stuff because their pastor encouraged them to dream the impossible dream, because impossible doesn't exist with God. And I remember the night before, I'm sitting there and he did this illustrated drama. And I remember watching like 1,000 people get saved that night. And I began to weep and cry, and I was broken because, you know, I don't know. I don't think I ever wanted to be a pastor. Really, most days still don't. Because when you call somebody a pastor, then they have this idea of what pastors do. And the reality is, I got to be honest with you, when I got saved at 17 years old in high school, I wanted to serve God full time. But the thing I wanted was just to introduce more people to Jesus so they could know the peace that I had found. And then I figured the only way to do that, though, is you got to go to, like, Bible college, and you got to become a pastor, and, you know, you got to marry and bury and do the, you know, the baby thing, and you got to counsel people and a lot of other stuff that's kind of hard for me. But all I really wanted to do is I wanted other people to meet this Jesus that had so radically changed my life, who had just interrupted me. I wasn't even looking for him or seeking him. And there was like this serendipity moment where the God of the universe just unwrapped himself, revealed himself to me. And it's like, oh my goodness, I want you. And he says, not as much as I want you. And all I wanted was that to happen. I remember sitting outside this church in Phoenix, Arizona. And I remember the next morning, and I was just wrecked, and I think I cried through the whole night. I couldn't sleep because all I could envision was 1,000 people who had just went from darkness to light, who went from hopelessness to hope, who went from total despair to some sense of peace. And I'm sitting there, and I remember Tommy Barnett, he comes out, and he sits next to me, the pastor of this amazing church. And in his beautiful way, he slaps me on the thing. He says, how are you? And I said, not very good. He said, what's wrong? I said, sir, I just saw 1,000 people get saved in your church. I don't think in the church that I'm in, I've seen 5 people get saved in 5 years. I said, how do you build a church like this? And he said, teach your people. Tim, do you have the gift of interpretation? I used to sit in churches where they would, like, shame people with babies and tell them to take them out. And, like, I'm the kind of guy at the refuge, we like the babies running around, and during the sermon, we just asked them to stop playing ping pong and screaming as much. You know, but those babies are like 19 and 20. And I'm kidding. I'm kidding. He says, tell your people, lost people matter to God. Tell your people that they can make an eternal impact on people's lives. Tell your people if they know God, they can live strong and do great exploits for Him. I'm here to tell you, God believes in us. He believes in you. He believes in me. In Matthew chapter 5, and the Sermon on the Mount is a familiar verse about us being the light of the world. And I don't know if you remember, but if you heard a number of months ago, I preached a sermon about spending 15 minutes with God, and I gave everybody a packet of coffee, and to sit in that chair with your Bible and your notebook and just breathe, take a drink of coffee, open your Bible, read it, a notebook, and just pause and say, God, what do you have for me? And one particular time when I was doing this to spend my 15 minutes with God, my pause time with Him, sometimes what I do is, because Scripture becomes familiar, I'll read it in the Message Bible just to make it fresh. And this particular morning, I read Matthew 5, and it says this. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, the generous Father in heaven. I love the part that says, we bring out the God colors in the world. I'm putting you on a light stand. Shine. Just shine. So I begin to ask the question, how does God use us to make an internal impact in the world around us? And I'm a simple guy, and hopefully you won't be offended by simplicity this morning. And I'm going to ask your help. In a minute, I'm going to have you answer the questions. No one's making eye contact anymore. They're all like, don't look at me. If I don't look at him, he won't see me. I used to do that in class too. It never worked. God uses the small things we do, like kindness. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3, there's a verse that says, do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart. I remember when I first memorized that verse. Mike, don't let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. This week I had just a wonderful opportunity. I went on this amazing date with this beautiful, beautiful, beautiful young girl. And her name's Jaden, and she's 10 years old, and she's my granddaughter. See, my daughter is a single-parent mom, and my granddaughter, Jaden, her daddy lives in San Diego, so they don't see each other a lot. And I remember I asked her, I said, hey, sweetie, how'd you like to get dressed up? Go out to eat to any restaurant you want, and we'll go to a movie. And she says, what movie, Papa? I said, let's go see Cinderella. And we went out to see that movie. And I got to be honest, I cried like a baby during that movie. And she kept looking at me like, you okay, Papa? Hold it together, buddy. But there was this theme with Cinderella. Be courageous. Have courage. Be kind. Have courage. Be courageous. Be kind. And I started to think about this verse. It says, don't let kindness leave you. Bind it around your neck. Write it on the tablet of your heart. And I'm here to say, we can have eternal impact in a world just by kindness. See, the Word of God says it's the kindness of God that leads people to repentance. It's His kindness. And I started thinking about this for a second. And then I started remembering, going back and processing random acts of kindness, bringing out the God colors of the world through kindness. And I want to ask you, in our simple world, our complicated lives, our overscheduled stuff, the craziness of life, your situation, married or single, house full of kids, infants, babies, teens. Oh, Lord bless you, teens. Empty nesters. Empty nesters where the kids come back. Whatever your situation is. What can we do in our world to show kindness? I need help. Somebody, what can we do? An idea. Raise your hand. Come on, first service was asleep and they did this. Drop off something unexpected to somebody. Somebody else. An act of kindness that we can do. Hug somebody. Dolores. Serve them. Call them instead of text them. Be nice to that driver. You know, that's same service, last service, same one, man. Just let them in. And wave to them with a full hand. Give them a bottle of water. Be what? Merciful. I thought you said miserable. I'm like... No, merciful. I got to get that accent. I'm going to the Philippines here in a couple of weeks, you know. Why do you want us to have a miserable ministry? No, merciful, Pastor, merciful. Open a door for somebody. Buy somebody lunch. Tell them about Jesus. A random compliment. I started looking at these YouTube videos. There's entire web pages dedicated to random acts of kindness. And so if you can't come up with one, they've got hundreds listed. Hundreds. And there was this lady, all right, who basically her random act of kindness, right, was to, and she was a college student, didn't have a whole lot of money, but she wanted to change atmospheres. So she would take a time during the week through like the busy, like a busy sidewalk area, like shops and stuff. And she would just walk through and high five people. Have a great day. See, have a great day. There's something connected to that, that people smile. Have a great day. And she would do it. And people are like, dude, people are getting in line so they could get a high five as she's going down. Just didn't cost any money. There's this little boy, he's in first grade, and he was 6 1/2 1/4. Because that quarter's important when you're in first grade. And he was known through his school. Because apparently sometimes first graders, some of them still have a hard time tying their shoes. So he had the ministry of tying shoes. And everybody knew this kid and loved him because he would help anybody tie their shoes. And when they asked him why, he said, because it's sad when you can't tie your shoes. And it just makes them happy. A random act of kindness. there was this group of people, and one of the things they did was they went to a restaurant, and they I'm not sure how you feel about how they did this, but they kind of played it. It was almost like a prank, and there's like six or eight of them at the table. And it was like a Cuban restaurant or whatever. They go in there, and they all sit down, and the waitress comes, says, can I help you, you know? And they're looking like, well, how much is this drink? Well, it's like $3.50, and they're like, that's kind of expensive, you know? And so they all order water. And if you're a waiter, that's like, you got to be kidding me, you know? Because, you know, it's good for you. It keeps the bill down. It's bad for them because it doesn't keep the bill up. I got it. And then they're asking about the menu, and they're kind of just grilling her like crazy. And finally, the six or eight of them, they order $2.06 worth of food. That's it. Right? And this is on video, and the waitress is just as pleasant as can be, the whole deal, waits on them, right? And they get up and they leave. But they leave $200 of cash in a note on the table as a tip. And it's videotaping this wait staff person, you know, and she goes, what is this? And she calls other employees over, looking like, oh my goodness, what is that? And there's a note. It says, we just wanted to bless you and just let you know God really loves you. And a couple minutes later, while they're still around, they came back in. And she wanted to hug them all, and she's crying. And the owner of the restaurant's crying. And they prayed for her. And they left. Another guy, he developed a relationship with this homeless person. And he would just go and talk to him every day. And through the normal conversations a few months back, he realized his birthday was like on October 14th. So October 14th, he found him. And he says, happy birthday. He goes, you remember my birthday? He says, yeah, happy birthday. And he said, I got something for him. He had like a bag, and he gave him a shirt and a pair of pants. And the guy's like, the homeless guy's crying, and he's hugging him. He says, thanks. Thanks a lot. The homeless guy said, God bless you. And he asked him, the guy says, did you have any plans for your birthday today? He says, well, for the last 5 years in a row, I have one wish or dream for my birthday is that I could go to the movie theater down the street, see a movie, and have a meal. And the guy reaches in his pocket and he gives him $20 and he says, go see your movie and have a meal. And the guy's crying. And he says, if anybody tells me there's not a God, I will tell them there is. Because I prayed today that God would send somebody to me so I could go to a movie and have a meal. Random acts of kindness brings in the God colors into the world. God colors. There's this little girl, and she was with her mom, and the little girl is probably, I don't know, 6, 7 years old. And her mom had a camera, and she took a little girl on the street, and her little girl had this big sign with a big heart, and it just said, free hugs. And people would come, and they would hug this little girl, and this little girl would hug them and kind of put her head on their shoulder. And people started to line up for a free hug. Random acts of kindness. Why? Because kindness changes atmospheres. And we serve a kind and gracious God. And when we do random acts of kindness, it brings in the God colors into the world we live in. Sometimes we think it's complicated, and to make an impact, you got to be like a preacher or a teacher or have this big ministry. And the reality is, not true. Back in the day, and I'll date myself, and some of you remember this, there was a popular Christian song called Lord, Please Don't Send Me to Africa. I don't think I have what it takes. And that was my wife's theme song because I was considering missions and she was convinced we were going to Africa. To impact the world, you don't have to leave. Because if we all leave here to go somewhere to impact it, then those people there have to come here. I was at a conference in Houston one time, and there was a Chinese pastor there, and I said, so how's the ministry in China? He goes, oh, no. We left China. Oh, it's that bad. Oh, no. We came here to plant a church because it's so bad here. He said, the church in China is doing well. The church in America, not so well. And I'm processing it with, and I'm like, you got a point. He goes, no, the church in China is in revival. The church in America is asleep. He says, many pastors are praying and fasting about being missionaries to America. We're praying about what city God would send us to. I says, is it to come and win the Chinese people in the country? He says, oh no, it's to win your nation back to Christ. How do we make an eternal difference in people's lives? Through kindness. Number two, through our words. Through speech. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer to each one. Do you realize there's no little people in the world? There's no significant and insignificant people? Do you realize that every single human being is created in the image of God, and that in itself makes them unbelievably valuable and significant? Because they're made in the very form of their Creator. Whether they're Buddhist, Hindu, Muslim, regardless of their race, regardless of their economic situation, there are no little people in the world, which means our speech should be full of grace to every single person. Do you know it's not a bad thing to tell somebody, you know, you look nice today. You know what? You're valuable. You know what? You have potential. I used to get so kind of tied up in knots because this thing was going on about, you know, how you need to go and have prophetic words of destiny for people. And so I figured, like, I don't know if I'm getting this prophetic word or this supernatural download from God, so I wouldn't say anything. Do you realize whether you get a prophetic download or something supernatural from God, you can look at a young person and say, you know what, I believe in you, you're valuable, you have purpose in life. You're beautifully made in the image of God, perfectly fit together. God has a plan for you. Do you know you ought to walk around the church, and we ought to be telling every child and young person in this thing that you're beautiful, you're awesome, you're special, you have purpose. Do you know how many adults go to encounters in their 40s and 50s that are so messed up in their head with self-esteem issues and just self-confidence issues because even when they're little, nobody believed in them? Do you know how many young people go back to homes and situations every day in school systems where everybody's beating them down? Do you know what would happen if just the body of Christ, their speech was full of grace, and all you did is speak hope into people? That, see, I want to go to that church because they don't see all the dirt in my life. Somehow they see that little strand of gold that's somewhere hidden beneath all of my mess. All of my dysfunction, all of my addictions, all of my brokenness, they see something inside of me and they call it out. I want to keep going to this place because they believe in me. They believe in me. Swing by the nurseries if you don't have kids. Swing by the toddlers' rooms and look in there and say, hey, you kids are beautiful. You're awesome. Tell the girls that they're princesses and the boys that they're princes. And they begin to believe you. Why? Because words have the power of life and death. I remember we taught our kids a simple verse early in their age, and when they're growing up, and it's Philippians 2:14, do all things without grumbling or complaining. And I would look at them, they're like, I know, Dad, don't grumble, don't complain. I says, yeah, but you're even saying that in a grumbling way. Do you know sometimes, hey, I agree, if you got nothing good to say, you shouldn't say it. But we ought to have something good to say. We ought to mature past not saying dumb stuff and move on to saying uplifting, building up stuff with each other. It's not flattery telling somebody what God thinks about them. That's truth. And all of a sudden, you know, the cashier, the barista at Starbucks, your neighbor, the people in your classroom, the people at work, start using our speech to have an eternal impact in people's lives by speaking with grace with every one of them. I started thinking about that, and I think I've shared this story before, and it happened right by that sound booth a number of years ago. And there was this young boy, and he was a little flirtatious at time. He was a teen, and teens can be that way sometimes. And he was trying to get the attention of my teenage daughter, Leslie. And he looked at Leslie, and he says to her, he goes, "Man, you look really pretty today." She goes, "Yep." He goes, "Oh, really? So you know you're beautiful or pretty?" She goes, "I'm not pretty. I'm beautiful." "Oh, really? Well, how do you know?" "Because my dad tells me every day." He walks up to me and says, "Leslie, you're more beautiful today than you were yesterday." And I watch this teenage boy who had self-image issues, which is why he was flirtatious. And I started walking up to him and putting my arms around him when he was 15 and hugging him and saying, "You know what? You're an amazing man. I'm so proud of you. You're going to be an amazing husband one day and a great dad." What would happen if our kids all went to encounters and we did this Made in God image session and they're like, "That was kind of nice, cute little, funny little video, stars and dots. Not my problem. I lived in a community of believers that was so affirming in my life. It didn't matter what the world said. The body of Christ with authority in their speech told me who God said I was." And when you look at a person and you look at them, have you ever thought, what would Jesus say to them today? Would he walk up to a homeless person and say, "You know, you're such a loser. Seriously. If you weren't such a drunk, your wife wouldn't have left you. Your kids wouldn't hate you. You wouldn't have lost your job, and you wouldn't be in this situation. Get it together, dude." I don't think so. I don't think that's what he would say. I think he would sit down, put his arm around, and say, "How you doing today? How can I minister grace and mercy to you? How can I display kindness to you? Can I tell you I still believe in you? How do you impact a world and make an eternal difference? Through kindness, through our speech full of grace, and through friendship. Not friendship so that they believe in your God, believe in your Jesus, become Republicans. Or Democrats, or Libertarians. You become the friend because you're the person that will display the God colors of the world around them. Through kindness in your actions and grace in your speech. And see, I really believe if every person has value in the world, and they do, and the Christians are the ones that bring out the God colors of the world, every human being in the world deserves one Christian friend. Friend. Regardless if they ever embrace our faith, they deserve a Christian friend. A friend with no motive other than, "I want to be your friend." In Luke chapter 7, verse 34, it says Jesus was a friend to tax collectors and sinners. A friend to them. There's a couple places I hang out at, and one of them is Smoky Bones, and I, you know, they're going to pay me promotional rights after the service. You know, I'm kidding, but they got the best smoked wings in the world. They are amazing. But I hadn't been there in a couple weeks because of my busy schedule, and I used to go two or three times a week. And I went in there Friday night. My wife and I, we were out on a date, and we walked in there, and it's like the place lit up. The managers, the wait staff, bartenders left the bar area and came up and were giving us hugs. And P. Mike, how are you? Pastor Mike, how you doing? You know, and sit in my section. No, sit at the bar, you know, and they're like arguing where we're going to sit. My wife is laughing as they're hugging her. And some of them have started to come to the refuge on Sunday nights. And can I tell you, I don't think they're coming, to be honest with you, for this deep, deep hunger and desire for God. They're coming for friendship. And the crazy thing is, they're bringing friends because they want them to meet their friend, P. Mike and Pastor Kathy. And I started thinking, if you can change a restaurant's atmosphere by just walking in, I don't stand up on a bar stool or a chair and preach at them. I just love them. You ask them what their name is, and you just be a friend. Pastor David, and I'm going to tell on him because he gave me the mic, and he's not here. I work at Why Not Pizza, and they call me Pastor. Why Not Pizza in Greenbrier has a pastor on staff, a spiritual advisor. It's amazing. I get paid to wash dishes and do deliveries, but really, I just love people. It's amazing the God talk that happens in a kitchen. Well, Pastor David walked in there a few months ago, and he bought gift certificates for the holidays. When nobody knows he's Pastor David, he walks in, he buys, I don't know how many gift certificates, I don't know the amounts of what it was, but he buys gift certificates, and he asks the question, is Mike Osborne there today? They say, he's here, but he's out on a delivery. They go, well, just tell him I said hi. And she goes, what's your name? He says, David Odessa. And he buys the gift cards, and he puts a tip on it. And this lady, the manager, comes, she said, you know, you had a friend come in here today. I said, really? Yeah, David Odessa. I said, oh, cool. Yeah, I know him. And she goes, we've done hundreds of these gift cards for the holidays. He is the only person who ever tipped on a gift card. She goes, that's amazing. How do you know this guy? And that was during the time when he was preaching a whole series of messages on generosity, folks. And I said, that's my friend and my pastor. And the one girl said, I would go to a church that had a leader like that. And you know what he did at that moment? He brought in the God colors into a Why Not Pizza because of an act of kindness to somebody he doesn't even know. And instead of shutting doors to the gospel, he opened up even more for me to share. Do you have a friend? A friend. A sinner friend. You know, I'm not talking about like the little sins that we do, like covet and greed and those things, selfishness. I'm talking about like the real sins. You know, the ones we label as real sins, you know, the ones we wouldn't do. Maybe think about them, but wouldn't do them. Those sins. Do you have any friends like that? That you could just be kind to? Recognize the God flavor in their lives because they're creating his image and call those things out? Because if you do, you'll have eternal impact in their lives. I want you to look at this video for a moment, and then I'm going to close. There was a girl who was, on her 20th birthday, she decided to do this. Watch. Come on. First Peter 3:15 says, be ready to speak up and tell anyone who asks you why you're living the way you are, and always with the utmost courtesy. We can impact people for eternity by kindness, by words full of grace. Doesn't take money. You can use money, but it doesn't take money. And then when they stop and they ask you, why are you so kind when a world is so mean? Why are you so gracious and a world is so negative? Why do you hug when everybody else pushes away? And you can say, to be honest with you, I wasn't always like that. But one day, God's kindness led me to repentance. And his words of encouragement and belief in me cause me to love him. And now he sets me on a light stand and he says, shine. Bring my God colors into the world with your kindness and your speech full of grace. You bow your heads, let me pray for you. If you're here this morning and you've never fully experienced God's kindness and his love, all you really have to do is say, God, please forgive me. I'm one sinner who needs you as a friend. I want to hear what you really think about me. Not what everybody else says about me. If you believe in me, God, I give you my life. When I was 17, that's the message I heard. That there was a kind God who believed in me. And if I would give my life to him, he would never leave me. He would always walk as my friend, even when I was messing up. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here this morning and says, you know, Pastor Mike, right now, as a sinner, I need Jesus to be my friend. I want to give my life to him. Just lift your hand up. I'm going to pray for you. Yeah, I see your hand. Just say, that's me, God. If you'll take me just the way I am, I give myself to you. Desperately need a friend that believes in me. And his name's Jesus. Father, I pray for the brother that raised his hand. May you be that friend that is closer than a brother today. And Father, I pray for each of us. Please make this easy and simple and not complicated for us. May we have eternal impact in our world through random acts of kindness and speech that's full of grace. And may we intentionally have friendships with those who don't know you. Because, Lord, you have placed us in this world to bring the God-colored light into every man and woman's life. Lord, may we be the church that says, you know, gosh, they just go throughout the whole city and they're just kind. And they're just encouraging with their words. And they'll be your friend, even if you don't believe what they believe. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. Go Michigan State Spartans. Woo!